still Pentecost. Remember last week we talked about how Pentecost never stops. Pentecost is ongoing. The Spirit is always being poured out. Joel chapter 2, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And it's still going on. In the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, we had more limited outpourings on prophets and on the elders. And, you know, they prophesied once and never did so again. The prophets were inspired. But as we've been talking about the last few weeks, starting that morning in the upper room, the outpouring is forever and as powerful and is still going on. And Yeshua himself, when he talked at the, as the Last Supper was starting, John 13, 14, 15, 16, he says, the other paraclete is going to guide you in all truth. He's going to remind you of what I've said. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to show the world. He's going to talk about me. He's not going to testify of himself. He's going to testify of me because he comes to show you the truth of salvation. And as we're going to talk about a powerful teaching that happened that morning. I'm pretty sure you know what it is from our dopey friend Peter. But even Peter says, he's so inspired, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Nobody else can save you. No person can save you. No, you know, people say, well, there's nothing more important than family. I say, yeah, there is. Your family can't save you. Family can lead you astray. Your best friends can turn on you. Look at Judas. And so it's the power of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians, which group are we doing? 1 Corinthians. And so, oh, yeah, Thursday mornings. I can't remember which group is which. You know, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Because we don't have a way of figuring that out on our own. We can't reason it out. We can't intellectually figure it out. We can't write some mathematical formula that proves it. We only know it by the Spirit. And the perfect example is Paul. I always use Paul because he's my hero. Paul and all those evangelists, they went into these towns, into these villages, into these other areas where no one had a clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, and they could have cared less. Nobody knew about God's law, 613 laws of the covenant. They could have cared less. Nobody knew the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, and they would have rolled their eyes and said, who cares? And as Paul and the others preached, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, fell on them and said, what this guy's telling you is true. And they became believers. Really quite amazing. And the same thing has been going on since then. Whether you were saved in the year 33 or you're saved in the year 2025, you're still saved by the cross, and the power of the Spirit tells you that this is truth. So this is why Pentecost is ongoing, and this is why Pentecost is so exciting. And just like I always, since Paul's my hero, I always have to add, you know, he was Saul of Tarsus, the most zealous Pharisee, the one who was advancing more than all the others, the one who was rounding up believers to have them killed. We don't know if he specifically killed anybody himself, but he was rounding up believers, knew the law backwards and forwards, knew every scripture, knew the prophets, knew all the writings. This is all they did. And he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and the apostle of grace. 180-degree shift. Peter, who we're going to talk about now, Simon. Remember in John 21 when Jesus calls him Simon because it kind of brings him down to his roots. There was no rock business when he was denying the Lord. But, you know, Jesus could have said to him, you know, I was counting on you. I had hoped. I didn't believe you would sell out to a servant girl. What a wuss. Boy, did I pick the wrong guy. No, he says, Simon, let me talk to you a minute. Doesn't even mention the denials. He says, when you're restored, you know, encourage your brothers, feed the sheep, tend the land. You know, we did all that a couple weeks ago. So on Pentecost morning, we see what happens to him. And if you remember, we're not going to put every scripture up, but as the fire pours out and the rushing wind comes, all of a sudden, everybody in the city hears it. All the people come running over. And you all know, because you've all taken the Torah class and you've all been studying. So you know why all those people were in the city? Because it was a Hebrew feast. It was a feast of the Lord. It was Shavuot. It was Pentecost. So every faithful observant Jew had to go to Jerusalem for the feast. So Peter had a ready-made audience. And that's why in Acts 2, Dr. Luke tells us all these people that were there from all these different places. He says, hey, there's even people from Rome that are here. I mean, you know, Rome is the capital of the world. I mean, this is, they thought this was so important, they're even here. So he had a ready-made audience. And remember, some of these guys said, these guys are just drunk. These guys are just drunk. And I probably told you my experience with the baptism of the Spirit was I staggered around a church hall, and I was literally staggering. And I thought about this. I didn't know a lot of scripture in those days, but I remembered that people said, oh, these guys are just drunk. And I was staggering around like I was drunk. And I'll never forget the old man who was probably my age then, 25 years ago or so, who said to me, hey, we have refreshments in the other room. And I said, refreshments? What are refreshments? I don't care about refreshments. I just got, but. So in answer to these guys who are just drunk, and he says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, we're not going to put up every scripture. But in Acts 2:16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, who's saying this? Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas. Do you ever hear St. Peter in any of the other Gospels quoting scripture? No, he couldn't put three sentences together. He was always shooting off his mouth and, oh, Lord, don't worry. You know, I'll die with you. You can't count on these guys but me. Then, like I always say, you know, 3 hours later, it was Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. So he answers them. And it shall come to pass when in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now remember, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, the latter days, the last days, started when Jesus Yeshua was born, when he came into the world. We're at the last of the last days. And with the war that's going on now, you know, like we said back in October of 23, maybe this will be the gathering of the nations, and the Lord will judge the nations in the Valley of Armageddon, and he'll roar from Zion. But now Iran is involved, and maybe this will be, we don't know exactly. I hope it's going to wrap up soon, because I'm more interested in going home than staying here. But anyway. So after Messiah comes, the Spirit's going to be poured out. Now, listen to this. You know, we're afraid to tell our coworkers about Jesus because we don't want them to think we're kooks. We don't want to tell the lady at the grocery store because, you know, we don't want to hurt her feelings or anything. We don't want to tell our family members because, you know, after all, you know, everybody's got self-esteem and everybody's... But look what Peter does. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So let me tell you what you guys did. Here was someone sent by God, you had him killed. Because you guys are so holy, and you study the law day and night, and you know it backwards and forwards, but you killed the Messiah. I don't care how long you make your tassels. I don't care how big you make your tefillin. Your whitewashed tombs. You're full of dead men's bones, Matthew 23. Not only do you not get into the kingdom, you prevent others from getting into the kingdom. Can you imagine being the leader of a church and having Jesus say, not only are you not getting into the kingdom, you're preventing others from getting into the kingdom. I can't think of a worse condemnation. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear, yes, you know, your sins are like scarlet, but now you're white as snow. Come on. Not because of what you did, you kept others from coming in. And we have every church full of false teachers now. And people just go, well, not every church, but people just sit there going, well, I just had my cholesterol checked, and well, it's a little bit better than last year. Oh, shut up, you big wuss. So you put the Messiah to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says, okay, quoted Joel chapter 2. Please, please, please read Joel chapter 2 for your homework. I beg you to pick your Bibles up and read them. I anguish about this day and night, that people don't study scripture anymore, that people don't read it, that people don't contemplate what it says, that, oh, I'll just have so-and-so explain it to me. Read it. Oh, I'll just watch Joe Blow over there on TV. He'll tell me. Read it. Please read Joel chapter 2. This is the living, breathing word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Theopneustos, God breathed. The Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture. For David says, so now he goes from Joel into the Psalms. This is our friend Peter. I mean, how cool is that? Could he have done this like a half hour earlier? No. Did he say, wait a minute, you guys. Don't go out there yet. I got to put a talk together. I got to make a PowerPoint. I got to make some handouts. Go up to the Temple Mount, get me some scrolls. You know, I got to be up here. I got to be in here studying for a while. Just go out and stall the crowd. No, he walks right out. Why? Because he just had a flame on his head that filled him with gifts. So when Jesus says, when the paraclete comes, he's going to live with you and he's going to live in you. He's going to be the ultimate God with us. He's going to be the ultimate, build me a sanctuary because I want to live with you. You can't get much closer to living with us than living in us. Jesus told the woman at the well, hey, you know what? The time's coming. Actually, it's already here. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You don't have to go to Mount Gerizim to worship. You could be in Parma and worship. And everybody said, Parma? The woman at the well said, where's that? Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So he says, the Father wants worshipers in spirit and in truth. Because he's living in us. And so David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. He's saying, this is what David said about Jesus. Okay, what is he talking about? The Lord always before me. You notice there, Lord is all capitalized. This is God's name. This is Yahweh. David says, God is always before me, is at my right hand. And Peter says, he's saying this about Jesus. He's saying this about the Messiah. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Does Peter know Psalm 16? I mean, if somebody stops one of us on the streets and says, what's Psalm 16? You have to Hold on a second. Let me think. Wait, let me check my phone. Wait a minute. Peter quotes it. You're not going to leave my soul. You're not going to have your Holy One see corruption. You know, when you read over the great creeds of the church, when you read over the Nicene Creed, it says that Jesus rose according to the scriptures. What scriptures did they have? The Old Testament. This is one of them. Your Holy One will not undergo corruption. In another place, which now that I talked about reading scripture, I can't remember where it is, it says on the third day, you'll raise us up. It's in one of the minor prophets, but I can't remember. But anyway, your Holy One will not undergo corruption. Now, if you know something about Hebrew tradition, if you've studied the Old Testament, you know that the Jews thought when you were dead for 4 days, then your body started to deteriorate. So he rose on the third day. So he rose on the third day. He's not going to undergo corruption. Jesus waited to go to Lazarus to the fourth day. Could have gone sooner. But he says, remember he said to those guys, yeah, let's hang out here for a little while. He wanted to make sure he got there on the fourth day because everybody knew Lazarus was dead and he was decomposing. His sister said, oh, there's going to be a stench. It was the fourth day. So he says, your Holy One's not going to undergo corruption. His body's not going to undergo corruption. In fact, he's going to come out of the tomb glorified. Right? One of those guys that died in the first century got buried somewhere within probably 50 years. There was nothing left of him. Certainly within a few more years, there wasn't even dust left. Now, if you said, oh, let's go dig up some of these graves, there would just be dust. But the Holy One is never going to undergo corruption. So the Spirit has transformed Peter and the others. Now, everybody went and did things. Peter, we get the description of what Peter did. But that doesn't mean the other 119 were sitting up there going, well, okay, Peter's out there talking. Are we going to order lunch or what? Do we have any of those donuts left? Is there any more coffee? No, everybody started doing things. And everybody prayed in tongues. Everybody praised. When the Holy Spirit fell in Cornelius's house, they all started dancing around the room, praying in tongues and giving praise. Acts chapter 10. And the Jewish believers said, wait a minute, what's going on here? How come the Holy Spirit's falling on Gentiles? Wait a minute, that's supposed to be for us. And Peter says, hey, they got the Spirit just like we did. So let's baptize them. You know, they call Peter in Acts 11. They call him into a room with a bunch of Jewish believers, who say, you went to the house of a Gentile? You're not supposed to go to the house of a Gentile. You didn't eat anything there, did you? And Peter says, hey, I was there preaching, and the Spirit fell on them just like he fell on us at the beginning. And then the leaders felt ashamed that they had questioned this. Who cares that it was the house of a Gentile? Everybody there got filled with the Spirit. Some of these guys were still focused on, I can't eat that. Better not go over there. So now they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter says there's a scriptural explanation for this. Joel chapter 2. A scriptural explanation. This didn't just happen randomly. Remember Pentecost, Shavuot, was a wheat harvest feast. And it was the feast commemorating the giving of the law. Now all these guys are going to go bring in the harvest. The wheat harvest was the big harvest compared to first fruits, which was the barley harvest. This was the big harvest. Remember in Matthew 19, Jesus says, wow, look at the hard fields are so big, the harvest is so big, and there are so few workers. Pray to the Father so that more workers will come. Look at us. We're a remnant of workers getting it's pretty small. In the huge harvest fields in the world, who's going out there harvesting? I don't know. I got to rest. I got to watch TV. I'm too tired to do anything. I'm too old. My foot hurts. Oh, shut up, you big wuss. You're supposed to be out in the harvest field. Isn't it better to go out in the field and die there than be home relaxing? So he says there's a spiritual, a scriptural explanation. So Peter now, he's not thinking about his denials. He doesn't go out there and say, you know, you guys, each of us could do this, right? If we all went and we were preaching to people and you stopped and said, well, let me tell you guys some of the stuff I've done that I feel really bad about. You wouldn't want that anyway, right? Any of us could spend the rest of the night here telling everybody else all the bad stuff we've done. Some worse than others, and, you know, some would look like a choir boy compared to other people. But that's not the point. The point is now they're being used. You know, if you've been watching The Chosen, Jesus, the apostles say, you're not that person anymore. You're a new person now. Yeah, you committed all those sins 50 years ago, 40 years ago, last week, whatever it was. But now you're a new person. So he's out there saying, hey, I'm not talking about what happened before. I'm not talking about the denials. Now he's confessing the Messiah and he's quoting scriptures. Quoting scriptures. Nowadays, nobody can quote scriptures. Nobody knows anything. You know, there's a survey I told you. I don't know how they did it, but they said the average scriptural knowledge of somebody today who goes to church every week is what a 12-year-old would have known in 1900. That's how pathetic it's gotten. Yeah, time for all that stuff. All that Old Testament stuff, you know, all those names and all that stuff. God was so mean then. Now he's nice, but then he was so mean. So now he's confessing Christ. He's confronting scoffers. He couldn't confront a servant girl 50 days ago, 52 days ago. He was afraid of a servant girl, not a soldier, not the high priest, not the temple guard, not the Roman governor. He was afraid of a servant girl, probably 15-year-old girl. I don't know that guy. Then he curses at her. I told you I don't know the guy. But now he's confronting and he's preaching directly to scoffers. You know, in a couple chapters later, in 4 and 5, he and John are going to preach directly to the Sanhedrin. Directly to them. Gamaliel included, who was the premier rabbi of the time. And the Sanhedrin sat back and said, these guys aren't even educated. How do they know all this stuff? I'm paraphrasing. But they're spirit-filled. So he's quoted scripture. He's preached directly. Because now he's been commissioned. Jesus commissioned him, said, don't go anywhere till you're clothed with power from above, till the promise of my Father comes. So Spirit came on him, promise of the Father, clothed with power. So he's been commissioned. And he's talking about the gospel. He doesn't get involved in any arguments. He doesn't debate anybody. He didn't take up a collection. Damn. That's supposed to be a little funny. He didn't go on TV and say, send me money. He preached the gospel and convicted these guys. And when Acts 2 says 3,000, it probably means 3,000 men. Because women and boys under 13 and girls were never counted as anything. They weren't counted in any numbers. So it might have been 7,000 or 8,000. That came to the Lord that day and were baptized. He didn't talk about the experience that just happened. He didn't say, oh man, you know, we were up there praying And we just finished our breakfast, and I was going to get a third cup of coffee. And then all of a sudden, no, he says, Joel chapter 2, here it comes. David told us. And he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He talks about Jesus. He talks about Yeshua. He talks about the Messiah. Talks about the Messiah. Why? Because this is salvation. There is no other way that you can be saved. No other name. No system of prayers you can say. No kind of, you should do good works. I'm not saying don't do good works. But no series of works that are going to add up to, okay, I'm in. I did the last good work now. I think I got enough points. You know, when I was a kid, they told me, you know, you say this many prayers per day, you light this many candles. Hey, you're in like Flynn. No, he says, I'm going to tell you, here is how you're saved. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit won't speak of himself, he'll testify of me. So here was Peter testifying. Tells him this was in the scriptures. It's a totally unprepared message. This isn't typical of Simon, or Peter, or Cephas, whatever you want to call him. Now he's starting to be a rock. Okay, we got to give him a little credit. But it's not his own doing. Now he's starting to be a rock. But this isn't typical. He's spirit-filled. He's spirit-filled. If you don't let the Holy Spirit guide your life, show you what he wants you to do, empower you to do the things you're supposed to do. You know, if you're trying to do something and it's not working out, you're not empowered. I always like to use the example of all the times that we went to Mexico and ministered in those garbage dumps. And the second to the last trip, the Lord said, okay, Mexico is done now. And the new chapter is going to come. And I said, oh, no, Lord, you don't understand. I love coming here. I love coming here. So a few months later, I took another team. Everything went wrong. A few months after that, took another team. People arguing with each other. Nobody wanted to do anything. And I said, okay, now I get the message. So this is the plan of salvation. He said, God made this plan, but you guys handed him over. And he rose because death couldn't contain him. And guess what? He was the son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. What in the world is that? Who's Samuel? You can't call him Sam till you get to heaven. So you got to call him Samuel or Shmuel while we're here. Rose and Ron are the only ones think that's funny. But anyway, you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David through Nathan the prophet, from your very body is going to come the Messiah. From your very body, you're going to be the direct ancestor of the Messiah. That's why he's called the son of David. This wasn't just some poetic term. He's literally descended from David. Literally descended. Mary and Joseph were both in the line of David because everything had to be consistent. So he was the son of David. Peter calls him Jesus of Nazareth because that's how he was known. Usually you were known by, you know, I'm Bill, son of Robert. That's how you were legally known. You know, in legal circles, he would have been Yeshua ben Yosef. He would have been Jesus, son of Joseph. Because, of course, that's what he would have appeared to have been, the son of Joseph. In fact, at the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, remember they say, hey, we know your father. We know your mother. What do you mean this is about you? We've known you since you were a kid. You used to play with our kids when you were little. And now you're saying Isaiah is writing about you? They want to throw him over the cliff, remember? So he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua Nazareth. And these people he's talking to, some of them may have been in the crowd 52 days ago, yelling, crucify him. Because there was Pentecost. another pilgrimage feast. They may have been there. So he says, you guys are witnesses of this. This is the guy I'm talking about, and you guys delivered him over. Remember, he says to Peter, after Peter's great confession, he says, well, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to evil men, he's going to die and rise on the third day. And Peter goes, oh, no, Lord, God forbid, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to distract me. So he charges them with it. But we know as he rose, we've been through this, he conquered death. It was the last enemy. Death is our last enemy. And yes, if we die today, somebody's going to bury us in a couple days, and they're going to have some service somewhere for us and say, oh, yeah, you know, poor Fred. Yeah. And Fred's body's going to be. And then if Jesus comes back, you know, 10 years from now, old Fred's going to come right out of the grave in a glorified body. Not going to be corrupted. We're going to inherit in, Paul says, corruptible things are going to inherit incorruptibility. If you go to the YouTube channel, I just did a thing on that not long ago. But anyway, he quotes from Psalm 16, and Peter witnessed it. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, hey, a lot of people saw him. 500 people saw him at once. Most of them are still alive. You can go ask them. Peter saw him. James saw him. Finally, I saw him. I know he's alive. I saw him. So I think we already did that. So David, when he's writing this, is a type of Christ. He's a type, T-Y-P-E, of the Messiah. So many things in Torah, for those of you that are taking the Torah class, you know there's all kinds of types. There's types of sacrifice. There's types of blood atonement. The Torah is all about blood. Why is it all about blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The lambs had to be killed. Can a lamb take away your sin? No. It prefigured what was going to happen here. So when John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's bringing this all to completion. Bringing this all to completion. Mediators, you know, Moses is a mediator. Sometimes Aaron is a mediator. They're types. Jesus is the mediator, capital M. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, I think. So the passage refers to Jesus as well as David. And it also shows Jesus talking to the Father. Even though David's writing this, your glory is always before me. The Father is always before me. You're always at my side. I always know that you're going to be with me. He knew the Father was always with him. So he says, David can't be talking about himself. Then he doesn't, I don't think he quotes from, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He says this during here too. I don't remember if I put it up. And Peter says, well, how can David be talking about himself? He calls his son Lord. That doesn't make any sense. But the Father can call his son Lord. The only human who's ever lived that can call their son Lord is Mary. She can call Jesus Lord, and she's his mother. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny, but very profound. You know, he created her, and she gives birth to him, and he's her Lord. I mean, try to wrap your head around that, you know, over and over again. So he's rejoicing and glad. So men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. Guess what? David didn't come out of the tomb. They buried him. He's still in the tomb. And his tomb is with us to this day. Anybody here been to Jerusalem? Well, when you go to Jerusalem and go to the upper room, Peter's talking this like right outside the upper room. David's tomb is about at most 50 or 60 yards from there. It's a stone's throw. So what he could have pointed to it and said, we have his tomb here. It's a site where everybody goes, you know, because it's David's tomb. Therefore, being a prophet, they don't usually call David a prophet, but Peter did. Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruits of his body according to the flesh, this is 2 Samuel 7, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David, being a prophet, was inspired by the Holy Spirit that he's actually writing about Jesus, even though he doesn't really know it. And he knows that he's going to be at the right hand of the Father, and he's not going to undergo corruption. Have you ever studied the Song of Songs? King Solomon, you know, who had 700 wives and 300 mistresses, or maybe it's the other way around. Remember that all these women had to wear a number so he could keep track of who was who. And once in a while, he'd say, do I know you from somewhere? And the woman would say, we got married 5 years ago. Oh, yeah, tell me your name again. He writes the Song of Songs, which is a poem to one of his new wives. And it got put into the canon by the leaders. And for a couple hundred years, there were rabbis that said, why is this book in the canon? It's a love poem to some woman that Solomon fell in love with. He fell in love with 1,000 women. Why is this in the Bible? And then one of the rabbis who had done a study said, you know, this is the relationship between God and Israel. Israel is his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And when you read the Song of Songs with that in mind, you go, whoa, Solomon wrote this awesome book, didn't have a clue what he was writing about. So David didn't necessarily know this, but this is what he wrote. But he says David can't be talking about himself because he died and he was buried and there's his tomb. He underwent corruption. The day they put David in that tomb, nobody ever saw him again. Nobody said, oh, King David's back. You know, there was a famous rabbi who lived in Queens, New York. Rabbi Schneerson, and he had a big following of people who thought he was the Messiah. So in, I can't remember, it was 1995 or 97, he died. He was pretty old and he died. And there were a whole group of people who were so convinced that he was the Messiah that they sat around the place where they had buried him and said, he's the Messiah, you know, he's going to rise on the third day. Well, guess what? No one still has seen him walking around. So he says David was a prophet. He knew the Messiah was going to come from him. He knew that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come from him and sit on the throne. And the Lord told me he's going to be from my own body. Can you imagine being in the direct line of Jesus? You know, Rahab the prostitute was in the direct line. Right, one of the great Bible trivia questions is there's two Gentiles in Jesus' line. One is Rahab the prostitute, and the other one is Ruth. So he even has a prostitute in his lineage. I mean, talk about salvation and talk about being delivered. She gets to be an ancestor of the Messiah. Pretty amazing. That's Psalm 132. 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. This is mentioned in Revelation. So David can't be talking about himself. This was about the Messiah. And all Israel, Peter says, all Israel should know that this Jesus who you crucified is the Messiah. And it says they are cut to the heart. Were they cut to the heart because Peter was so awesome? No. Were they cut to the heart because this smelly fisherman, you know, presented himself as such an awesome intellectual? No. They were cut to the heart because a spirit-filled guy was wielding the word. Hebrews 4, the word is a two-edged sword. It cuts everything. You know that passage. Because joint and marrow, and I can't remember it all now, but it discerns, or it cuts out all the thoughts of the heart. The sword. In Ephesians 6, the sword is the only offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive, but the sword is the word of it's the word of God, the word of the Spirit. So they're cut to the heart. Then, of course, they say, brothers, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized. John the Baptist said, repent because the kingdom's here. Jesus said, repent because the kingdom's here. Peter says, repent because the kingdom is here. Repentance is the way into the kingdom. You don't go through a training course. You don't work out at some boot camp somewhere. You repent, and that's the way into the kingdom.